God, what amazing God you are. And God, we just come and we stand in awe of you. Because there's so much that we are unworthy of. So many ways that, God, we try to and fix ourselves and we try to make ourselves good enough, God. But we can't do that on our own. So God, we thank you for your salvation. We thank you for sending your son Jesus, that he can come and wash us clean. God, what a faithful and amazing God you are. God, if you're a God that is so faithful, may we respond with faithfulness as well. God, as we come, may you clear our hearts and our minds of whatever may be distracting us, whatever worries we may have, whatever ways that we are anxious, God. God, if you are a God who is victorious, a God is so faithful, may we come and completely be able to rest in you. God, and so may we continue to worship you as we listen to what you have to say for us. God, may you bless the lips of Pastor Michael as he speaks. God, may he speak your truth, and may he speak with a heart that knows your spirit. And so come, God, we come and ask that you would come, and God, may your glory fall on us. May we know your truth. May we know your name. So we lift this time up to you. May you be exalted. Pray all these things in your Son, Jesus Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated.
Can you forward the slides for me? Thank you. Yeah, we don't have a clicker today. George Bernard Shaw, famous Irish author and playwright. In fact, winner of a Nobel Prize in Literature in 1925. He once made this statement. He said that we should be all obligated to appear before some sort of board every 5 years to justify our existence. This is a very scary thought, isn't it? I mean, every few years I had to stand before someone to give a reason for my existence, to give an account how I have lived the last several years. It sounds like some sort of future egalitarian society. Nevertheless, if this were to be true, how different our life would be. If we were to be accountable to someone once a while, every few years, I suspect that you would live your life differently and I would live my life differently. How about just accountable to our parents, to our spouse, to our teacher, mentor, or pastor and elders at church? We are already accountable to our boss at work, aren't we? And all of us are accountable to the laws of this land. In fact, in today's churches, there are many accountable groups. I don't know if you've heard of that. My two daughters who attend the same church in California, they belong to an accountable group. So they meet regularly to encourage one another and also to be accountable how each other live their Christian life. Of course, there is a greater accountability. All of us, whether we're Christian or not, we are accountable to our God, the Creator. Someday we will see our God face to face. We will have to give account of how we live our lives on earth. You know, as Christians, we know this truth, don't we? We know that. But in reality, this does not seem to affect us. Does not seem to scare us as much as we are accountable to our government or to the police. Somehow this accountability, perfect, thank you. Somehow this accountability to God does not seem real to us. Is that true? Either we do not understand this truth, either this spiritual reality that we have no concept of, or maybe it's so remote, we don't think about it. You know, there's something after we die, we don't think about it. But the truth is, all of us, you and me, will face our Creator God someday. And He will judge us how we live this life on earth. So as we continue our study in the Gospel of Luke with the emphasis on Christian service, we come to this teaching, what is often known as the parable of the pounds. This parable is recorded in Luke chapter 19. So if you have your Bible, please open to Luke chapter 19 with me. Now, Luke chapter 19 begins with Jesus Christ making his way to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. Within days, our Lord Jesus Christ will be crucified. He will be arrested and tried and crucified on the cross. All along, Jesus Christ had been teaching the imminent coming of the kingdom of God. John the Baptist had been telling the people, "Behold, the kingdom of God is at hand." In other words, the kingdom of God is near. Now the kingdom of God seems closer than ever. So as the people coming into Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover, they were once again reminded how their forefathers, they were slaves in Egypt, how God used Moses to deliver them from their bondage. So there was high expectation at that time, especially around the time of the Passover, that God would once again deliver them from the Roman bondage. From the bondage of the Roman government. You know, Jesus Christ had become quite popular at this time. He performed many miracles, his teachings. So there was high expectation among the people that Jesus Christ is the one that God promised. Jesus Christ is the promised Messiah that will come to free them from the Roman bondage. So as you know, as you follow along with Luke chapter 19, that as Jesus Christ made his way to Jerusalem, he stopped by a city or a village or town of Jericho. There he met a person named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector. Of course, Jesus Christ saved this man. Verse 10 says, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Well, this is what the kingdom of God is all about, isn't it? It is about saving the lost souls. The kingdom of God is not a political kingdom. It is not an earthly kingdom. So following the story of Zacchaeus, Jesus Christ tells his parable, often known as the parable of the pounds. And after the teaching of this parable, perhaps in just a few days, Jesus Christ will be riding a donkey into Jerusalem. And all of us are quite familiar with this story. We call it the triumphal entry. The people welcome Jesus Christ as a king. In fact, Luke recorded these words, "Blessed is a king who comes in the name of the Lord." Ironically, this chapter 19 ends with the scribes, the Pharisees, and the chief priests plotting to kill Jesus Christ. So this is the context of this parable, how this parable was told. It is interesting to note that this parable is sandwiched between the acceptance of God's salvation, as illustrated by the story of Zacchaeus, and the rejection of God's salvation, as illustrated by the priests, by chief priests and the scribes, how they rejected the gospel of Jesus Christ. So whether we accept or whether one reject the gospel of God's salvation, all of us will be held accountable of our decision here on earth. This is the main teaching of this parable of the pounds. So I entitled my sermon, The Parable of the Accountable Pounds. The text is from Luke chapter 19, verses 11 to 27. It is a long text, so maybe you can follow along. I try to save my voice this morning. Can you read this along with me? I will say it quietly. It's a long text, but please bear. Let's stand. You know, in the Old Testament days, people stand as they read the Word of God. Shall we stand and you read along with me? Luke 19. While they were... Please be seated. Let's bow before the Lord. Heavenly Father, we come this morning acknowledging you as our cornerstone. You are the Lord of us all, Lord. You are the Word of God. So, Lord, we pray that as we read and study your Word, Lord, that you will teach us. You will saturate us, our minds, with your very thoughts and your very word, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So before we go on this parable, it should be noted there is another similar parable, isn't it? Recorded in Matthew 25, often known as a parable of the talents. Now, these are two different parables. Although some scholars do argue, is that the same parable with a little different twist? Or is it a different parable? Yes, there are similarities, there are differences of these two parables. And sometimes we're confused as we read these parables, these two parables, and therefore the interpretation of this parable. You notice that in the parable in Luke, all servants, they were given 10 pounds, or minus or minus, whatever it is 10 pounds. Everyone were given 10 pounds. In the parable of the talents, different talents were given, right? One was given 5, one was given 2, and one was given 1. But both parables speak of the theme of accountability. Whether a person is given a talent or given pound, the recipients are all responsible for what they have been given or what they have received. Is the same accountability, the same accountability to the pounds and to the talents. Now, in the parable of the talents, one servant was given 5, one was given 2, and one was given 1 talent. Now, what is a talent? A talent is worth, at least the scholars think, is worth 20 years of working wages. It's lots of money. So this parable, or the parable in of the talents, speaks of the faithfulness to the talents that we have been given. The talents symbolize the richness of God's gift that given to each one of us. Remember, Apostle Paul says, all of us have been given gifts, spiritual gifts, right? Some more, of course, some less, but each one of us have been given at least one gift. And we are held responsible for the talents that we have been given, whether it's 5 or 2 or 1. Now, in the parable of the pounds, all the servants were given the same amount, 10 pounds. Now, 10 pounds is equivalent to 3 months of wages, as opposed to 20 years of working wages in those days. So the talent and the pounds are really in a different order of magnitude. The much larger talent represents the richness of God's gifts, special gifts to us. Again, we are to use the talents, the gifts that God has given to us, proportionate to the gifts. Our faithfulness is proportionate to the faith, the gift that God has given to us. The pounds, on the other hand, is only 3 months of wages, relatively speaking. So it represents a basic necessity of our Christian life, of our Christian faith. So it is fair that God would give every one of us the same amount, the same basic. What is the basic, the most basic of our Christian life? Our salvation. Is that right? All of us have given a chance of free salvation. So we must handle our salvation that has been given to us freely, by grace, through faith. We are expected to live out our faith in our daily lives. So what is the most basic in our Christian life beyond salvation? I would say try to live as faithfully as possible to what the scripture tells us, to teachers' teaching, and to tell others about Jesus Christ. Of course, even this most basic, it has to be done with faithfulness. Even the basic thing of telling others about Jesus Christ, learning the Word of God, it has to be done with faithfulness. We are equally responsible to both the pounds given to us as well as the talents that are given to us. So how does one give an account of the new life that have been given to us, that we will be responsible someday? So I call this the accounting of salvation. I don't know whether it's a proper term or not. The accounting of our salvation. It makes sense that God has given us a free salvation. What are we going to do with it? I see, based on this parable, I see three categories of people accounting to their salvation. I call them the rebellious, the unfaithful, and the faithful. Now, this story begins with a nobleman, right, or a person of a noble birth. He went away to a far country to receive his kingdom or his kingship, then he would return. Well, what does that mean, right? This scenario is not familiar to us, maybe even kind of strange to us. But in the days of the Roman Empire, Rome, you know, often appoints a puppet king, right, to rule over a local territory or local country that they had conquered. It was customary at that time that whoever the person appointed to be the puppet king would have to go to Rome personally to receive his kingship from Caesar. But around the times of Jesus Christ, you know, you remember the Herod the Great, right? He was a puppet king for the Roman government. He had to go to Rome to face Caesar himself to receive his kingdom. And after Herod the Great died, one of his sons also had to go to Rome, just as his father did, to receive his kingdom. So this is the background of this story. So it was also customary that for the citizen of that particular country, if they don't like the person that is designated to be the king, they can send a delegation to Rome and tell Caesar, you know, we don't like this guy. We don't want this guy to be the king. So it is in context that Jesus Christ tells this parable. So in this parable, Jesus Christ is that nobleman. Jesus Christ had been promised by the Heavenly Father of the of his kingdom on earth someday. And Jesus Christ went away to a far country, to heaven, in a sense, to receive his kingship. And someday, Jesus Christ will return to establish his kingdom on earth. So Jesus Christ is talking about a time of his ascension, or he's going back to heaven, and a time of his second coming. In other words, this parable is about the present church age. So this parable is about us, about Christians, about you and me. In the meantime, Jesus Christ, or this nobleman, left his servants a certain responsibilities, right? A certain task until he comes back. When he returns, both believers and unbelievers will be held accountable to this offer of free salvation. He will judge. People will be held accountable whether one rejects or receives the gospel of Jesus Christ. It has often been said, yes, salvation is free, right? But it's not cheap. It costs the very life of our Lord Jesus Christ. He shed his blood for you and me. So God will hold us responsible for this precious gift that he has offered to all of us. So we as Christians have received this gift. What are we doing with this new life that God has given to you and to me? So in this story, in this parable, the first category of people I call the rebellious. In the accounting of salvation, there will be rebellious people. These are the unbelievers. These are the people who reject the salvation. Verse 14 says, there will be people who hate this man. So they will send a delegation and say, hey, we don't want this man to be our king. In this church age, the gospel is available to everyone. See, Jesus Christ already died on the cross 2,000 years ago. He already shed his blood for the forgiveness of sin and for the salvation of all mankind. But there will be many people who will reject the gospel. The Bible says, broad is a way that leads to eternal destruction, but narrow is a gate that leads to eternal life. So many people will reject Jesus Christ. They will hate him, as in this parable. They will hate Jesus Christ as a ruling king and savior. John 1:11 says, Jesus Christ came to his own people, and his own people did not receive him. You know, in our society, people do not only reject the gospel, they openly hold the name of Jesus Christ in contempt. Right? Have you seen these people? Recently, a female talk host on the program The View, some of you are familiar with, I don't want to mention her name. She said it live on air that Christianity is a mental illness. He was making reference to Vice President Pence. And Franklin Graham responded by saying, such attitude in our society ought to cause great concern in our society. Under great pressure, this person subsequently issued an apology, or sort of an apology. But this is the attitude in our society today. They do not only reject the gospel, they literally shake the fist at God. We don't want you to be our king. These are indeed the rebellious people. So as this parable suggests, they will be judged when the nobleman returns. And it is a judgment of death, isn't it? Verse 27. But those enemy of mine, bring them to me, and I will kill them, let them be killed in front of me. Wow. Some might say, well, if this nobleman represents Jesus Christ, how can Jesus be so ruthless? I think it's a fair question, isn't it? But as in an interpretation of any parable, we have to be careful not to carry the analogy to the extreme. Right? It's been taught that a parable generally has one single truth. And the truth, the central truth of this parable, that all people will be judged, will be held accountable. The unbeliever will be judged with eternal punishment, and those receive the gospel will be blessed with eternal life. So those who reject the gospel in this church age will be eternally punished. But we must also remember that our judge, our Lord Jesus Christ, is a righteous judge, right? The Bible reassures us that he will judge justly and rightly. The second category in this accounting of salvation is what I call the unfaithful. Remember, before the nobleman went away, he called 10 of his servants in. That suggests to me that they already had a relationship with this nobleman. They already established this master and slave relationship. Many of us have already a relationship with Jesus Christ. So this parable indeed applies to us today. As the text says, this nobleman gave each servant 10 pounds. Then the master gave the same responsibility to all 10 servants. What they're supposed to do during his absence. Again, it should be noted that each servant received the same amount, 10 pounds. They were instructed to trade, right? To do business, to put the money to work, to make money for the nobleman. Verse 15 says, when the nobleman comes back, what did he do immediately? He asked for the accounting. He asked his 10 servants, what have you done with the money that I had given you? See, the master gave the same responsibility, and he also expects the same response from each servant. The nobleman wanted the accounting of the pounds. Of the 10 servants, Jesus Christ in this parable only mentioned three. So we can say that these three would represent the totality of all the servants. Some traded faithfully, wisely, and some traded unfaithfully and unwisely, I might add. The Bible mentioned one unfaithful servant. So this one unfaithful servant represents those who are unfaithful, did not fulfill their responsibility. And this unfaithful servant story is summarized in verses 20 to 23. What did he do? He just stored his money in a piece of cloth, wrapped the money in a handkerchief, in a napkin, piece of cloth, and did not do anything with the money. And when the nobleman came back, he just handed back to, here you are, here's your money. Was he lazy? Possibly. Was he not smart enough to trade? Didn't have the business mind? Well, possibly. Was he so distracted by his personal interests that he forgot about the interests of his master? Possibly. But one thing is for sure. He failed in his responsibility. He was unfaithful to the task that was given him by his master. He was given 10 pounds, and the master said, you are to put these pounds to work. If he did not know how to trade, he could have put the money in the hands of a professional trader or a professional stockbroker or what it is to make money. As the parable says, the least you can do is put the money in the bank, right, and collect interest. He was basically unfaithful to the task that was given him. And the reason for his unfaithfulness? He did not know his master, basically. He had a misunderstanding of who his master is. His heart was not right with his master. The Bible said he saw his master as a hard man, demanding, unfair. He even feared his master so much that he didn't want to take a risk, take a chance of losing the 10 pounds that was given to him. So instead, he just put the money aside and returned the same amount of money to the master. The master was rightly angry. I think if you and me, we would be angry also and upset also. So the master took the 10 pounds away from him and gave the 10 pounds to another servant that had made money for him. So what is the lesson for us? We've been granted 10 pounds, the free salvation, and a new life. We are expected to live our life for the kingdom of God. We who are believers are saved. We must use every opportunity to witness for our Lord. It is expected to all of us, Christians. Same pound, same 10 pounds, the same responsibility. Of course, in additional pounds, we have been given talents as well, right? So whether we're giving talents or pounds, we are to use every opportunity to invest the pounds and the talents for the kingdom of God. As we learn in this parable, we'll lose our reward for faithful service. We may not lose our salvation, but we will definitely lose our reward and also lose the honor and the privilege of serving Jesus Christ. The third one is the faithful in this accounting of salvation. In this parable, only two servants reported to have traded faithfully. Again, they represent all of the faithful servants. Please note, remember, that the nobleman did not promise any reward when he went away. The only promise here was, I will come back. Right? The servants didn't know when his servant, when his master will come back. But they traded faithfully, simply on the promise that this master will return someday. So the faithful servants simply acted on the promise of his return. They did it because their faithfulness toward their master. Now, at the time of the accountability, the servant that traded 10 pounds, he made substantial profit, didn't he? Verse 16 says, your pound, I assume mean 1 pound, has made 10 pounds. So the 10 pounds, he made 100 pounds. I guess depending how you read that. This servant made 10 times more, or 1,000% return of his investment. That is tremendous, isn't it? I'd like to know who his stockbroker was. 1,000% return of investment. The other servant, he made 50 pounds out of his 10 pounds. Even though the return of investment was different, but both servants received the same commendation or the same praise from this nobleman. The important thing is that both servants, they invested wisely. They invested faithfully of the 10 pounds that they were given. And both were rewarded accordingly. They were given additional responsibility in proportion to their faithfulness, in proportion to the profit that they made. So they were given 10 cities and 5 cities respectfully. So what is a lesson here for us? We as Christians live in a time between the going away of our Lord Jesus Christ and his coming back for us someday. We all have been given 10 pounds, the free salvation. We have given this new life in Jesus Christ. So we are responsible to live our new life as profitable as possible for the kingdom of God. It is true that some people live their lives as missionaries, bringing many lost souls to Jesus Christ, some overseas and some in this country. It is true that some are in a full-time ministry, like Pastor Jim, building up the body of Christ. But many of us, many of you, will serve in the business world, in industries, some stay-home moms in your home, in your schools. But we are to be faithful in the task that God has given you and given me. The Bible says, if we're faithful in little things, then we'll learn to be faithful as well in bigger things, isn't it? So both faithful servants were given more responsibility, right? One was given 10 cities to rule, the other 5 cities in proportion how they manage their original 10 pounds. In fact, the servant most responsible was given the 10 pounds of the unfaithful servant. You know, some Bible scholars do believe that there will be stewardship in the future kingdom. And the degree of our faithfulness here on earth will determine our responsibility in the future kingdom. Let me quickly summarize. What is the major theme, the major truth of this parable? The major truth is all of us will be held accountable to our judge, our Lord Jesus Christ. So this parable is a call to faithfulness of all stewards, all God's stewards, whether it's the stewards of his pounds or stewards of the talents, we are to be held responsible. The question is, are you faithful, brothers and sisters? Or are we unfaithful? Think about that. God has given you talents and pounds. What are we doing with it? Are we faithful? Are we unfaithful? Apostle Paul summarized this well. It is required of stewards that one be found trustworthy or faithful. It is required of all stewards that we are to be trustworthy or faithful. Friends and sisters, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, but would you bow your head and consider the pounds that God has given you and the talents that God has given you? What are you doing with those pounds and those talents? I'll give you a few minutes to meditate, to think about this, and I'll close in prayer. Father, we thank you for the free salvation that you have given to us so freely. This is rich enough, Lord. Yet on top of that, you have given us talents, the gifts, spiritual gifts. We are grateful. So Lord, teach us to manage our pounds and our talents wisely, faithfully. Lord, perhaps in the past we have squandered some of these pounds and talents. We have buried some of these pounds and talents. Lord, forgive us. Lord, beginning today, how we pray, Lord, that you will forgive us and give us a second chance, Lord. Teach us to live a life of faithfulness once again. For we know that someday we will see you face to face. We will have to give you account of our gifts that you have given to us. Lord, teach us to be faithful so we too will hear what you say to us, faithful, good servants. Come into the joy of the Master. Oh Lord, we look forward to that day. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor Mike, for the message. Our closing song really reflects upon the message that Pastor Mike had shared with us. A lot of us might think that we're savvy with our money, but how savvy are you with the gift of salvation and sharing with others? How savvy are you with the spiritual gifts that God has blessed each one of you? As we sing this song, I'm going to invite you to just kind of stay where you're at. You can sing with us. We're going to continue in meditation on these words. The song Gracefully Broken really talks about what God has blessed us with and how we're using it. We serve a faithful God, and this message, or the theme for our church this year, is on service. How are you using the talents? How are you serving? How has God blessed you where you can actually share and be able to serve other people? And some of the words that I think really stand out is asking God to multiply our gifts, multiply our talents so that we may be able to serve him for his glory. But it also talks about breaking us down, breaking down our fears, breaking down the things that are holding us back from really serving. So this song is also a prayer, a cry out to God to instill the fire back in us that we want to be able to serve, that we want to be able to use the gift that God has given us. God has placed each one of us where we're at for a reason. And we may not be aware of why that is, but But as long as we're aware that God is using us, that we ask him to be bold, to go out, to be able to serve. So I'm going to ask you to just go ahead and just stay where you're at. Feel free to sing with us. But let's continue the message and really focus on the words, on how God can use us.
Take all I have in these hands and multiply, God, all that I am, and find my heart on the altar again. Set me on fire, set me on fire. Take all I have in these hands and multiply, God, all that I am, and find my heart on the altar again. Set me on fire, set me on fire.
Here I am, God, arms wide open, pouring out my life, gracefully broken. My heart stands in awe of your name. Your mighty love stands strong to the end. You will fulfill your purpose for me. You won't forsake me. You will forsake me. Here I am, God, arms wide open, pouring out my life, gracefully broken. Here I am, God, arms wide open, pouring out my life, gracefully broken, and all to Jesus now, all to Jesus now, and holding nothing back, and I surrender, and I surrender, and I surrender, and I surrender. Here I am, God, arms wide open, pouring out my life, gracefully broken. Here I am, God, arms wide open, pouring out my life, gracefully broken. Here I am, God, arms wide open, pouring out my life, gracefully broken.
And Father God, we are just in awe of your faithfulness and your goodness, Lord, and your love. Your gift of salvation for each of one of us, Lord, is so great. Lord, we pray that you use us through that gift, that we be able to share with others, that we may be able to multiply. And the spiritual gifts that you've blessed each one of us, Lord, use them. Use us. Lord, we offer ourselves up to you, arms open wide. And there may be fear, trepidation about what to do, what to say. Lord, we know that you are with us, that you are a faithful God, Lord. And through that faithfulness, Lord, may we be faithful to you as well, to serve you. We just thank you so much for this message. We thank you for your love. We thank you for the gift of salvation. And we lift this time up to you in your name. Amen.
All right. Good morning and welcome to the Evangelical Chinese Church of South King County. Otherwise, if you'd like to abbreviate to ECC of SKC. Today we have a guest testimony, so I'd like to invite Amelia up, please. Give her a hand as she's going to share with us.
Hi, everyone. My name's Amelia, for those who don't know me. So I grew up in church, was born into a Christian family, did Awana, was homeschooled, so I grew up in a very Christian environment. And through all of that, when I'm looking back throughout my entire life, I can see that God's been very present in leading me on this path that I've been on to where I am today. And I'd like to share two examples with you. So the first one, I mentioned before I was homeschooled. And when I tell people I'm homeschooled, the first thing that pops in their mind is like, how do you make friends? Which is a little bit like, I don't know, it kind of offends me a little bit sometimes. But that is the first thing that pops in their mind. And I think that for me personally, for my personality, especially when I was a younger child, was the perfect decision for me, because some of you might remember I was super shy when I was a child. Like my dad would tell me stories of bringing me to Sunday school and I would cry when he left because I just like didn't like being there with other people without my parents. So being homeschooled has allowed me to grow up in a smaller community, whereas if I was going to public school, I probably would have gone to school with like 700 kids, and that would have been a lot for me. So being homeschooled has given me the opportunity to grow and to given me opportunities to give me those resources and people that I can trust to help me grow up into who I am today. Like, I'm standing up here, not really nervous. Like, I admit, when I was walking up, it was kind of nerve-wracking. But, like, up here, I'm kind of pretty comfortable, so thankful for that. And so that decision has impacted my entire childhood, my entire person, my identity, and God has led me down this path to be able to do this. And then the second example I have is when I was in fifth grade, my parents made me play basketball at HCC over there. It was upward basketball. Did not want to do it, did not think I would like it, but I did it anyway. Or I guess my parents made me do it anyway. And I went, enjoyed it so much that I went back the next year for sixth grade. And that's when I met one of my best friends. And through her, she invited me to her Bible study. And through that, I've made this great community, like almost a second family to me. And through that path, to think that this started with basketball, of all things, like I didn't even want to do it, is really amazing to me. And that group that I have made for myself, we've grown up together, we've learned together, we have the opportunities to serve together through our music. And so looking back at that entire path, like I've seen God lead me through this. I used to think that I wanted to know all the answers, and I mean, I still do. Like when I take a test, like finals for me was last week. When I take a test, I like to study everything, try to know everything so that when I take the test, I can do my very best and get the best grade possible. But the thing is, I'm never going to be able to know everything because I'm not God. God knows everything, and he's the one that knows what my future will be and knows where he wants me to go. And for me to trust that he has me in his hands and that he will guide me to where he is the best thing I can do for myself, because he'll lead me through things, through challenges, ups and downs. It hasn't been all great. But through those things, it's made me stronger and it's shaped who I am today. And so I like to share a verse with you that I really like, and it's Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. Thank you.
Thank you, Amelia. All right, so quickly, after we're dismissed from here, please gather in the fellowship hall for a time of fellowship and take a look around, and I see several new faces, so please introduce yourself and make them feel welcome. And as a reminder, April 1st is a combined meeting for us. It's Easter Sunday, so please think about people you'd like to invite. It's a good outreach time for us. So, okay, so April 1st.
Let's have time for a silent prayer and reflection, and then I'll close this out. Father God, you've given us so much. You've given us eternal life in Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to be faithful. Help us to live accountable lives, Lord, knowing that that you will reward us for our faithfulness. Lord, thank you for the message and the encouragement and also the reminder, Lord, that we are your servants. So thank you, God. Now may the love of God the Father and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us now and forever. Amen. Dismissed.